John 9, and it comes from verses 1 to 41, but we're reading just portions of that, 1 to 7, 13 to 17, and 34 to 41. Today is the fourth Sunday in the season of Lent. Lent is the season of 40 days, not including Sundays, before Easter, and we spend this time of the church year in preparation for Easter. And there are several themes that we think about during this time. We've considered here, the last few Sundays, temptation, ours, as we are tempted, and what Jesus went through for us and gained the victory over temptation. We considered the theme of waiting patiently in this life for all of the promises of God to be fulfilled. Last week, we considered the idea of being in a desert spiritually, and being given water, and being refreshed by living water in Jesus. This time of Lent gives us an opportunity to consider our need in different ways. We come across one of those ways in our text today. In the previous chapter, Jesus has been making claims about himself, about who he is. The Jewish leaders have been disputing with him, thinking that he is out of bounds, in a sense, in what he claims for himself, that he is claiming more greatness than he deserves, that even if he hasn't outright said it, that he is claiming to be God. They claim to be following Moses and Abraham and their faith and their teaching. And Jesus tells them, in effect, that he is greater than both Moses and Abraham. Many of them are not willing to accept that reality. And today's text reveals a little bit about what that says about them. It also addresses what needs to happen in us, for us, if we are going to truly know God. In today's text, Jesus has left the temple area. He was conversing with them in the temple area. He's now left that area, and he's still in Jerusalem. Maybe he's near the temple. It may be the same day, or it may be a day or two later, several days later, where we come to our text today. As I said, our text comes from all of chapter 9, but we're not going to read everything of that chapter. There are two spots where we skip some of the verses, and I will just make, as we get to those points, I'll just make a few brief comments about what comes in there as the story develops. And so we'll read that now. I'll invite you to stand as we get to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, reading in Jesus' name. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, right in here, his neighbors question whether this is the man they know, and they come to realize that it is. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Now the conversation continues on from there, and this man gets more bold in what he says about Jesus, and expanding on that point until finally we get this. "To this, they replied, 'You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?' And they threw him out." Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, What, are we blind too? Jesus said, If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Father, thank you for this incident in Jesus' life as he interacted with this blind man and healed him of his blindness. And as we think about what that means for us, I ask that you would guide us in our hearts and in our minds today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a few instructions for the children. So I'm inviting you forward, but I need you to do something. I need the kids. So kids, find an adult, a parent, or maybe a teenager or someone a little bit older than you who's near you. Hold their hand and then close your eyes and have that parent or older child lead you up to the front. So I'm inviting you up the front, but you need to come with your eyes closed, being guided by someone else. Can you do that? All right, come on up to the front, to either side here. Okay, you can open your eyes once you're up here. That's fine. Okay. All right. Hey, what do I have here?
Eyes.
Eyes, yeah. Do you look like anybody's eyes here? Now they're a little bit goofy, aren't they? A little bit. Do you guys, what was wrong with the man that we heard about in the story? What was the problem? He was blind, yeah. So even if he had his eyes open, he couldn't see. You guys came up here with your eyes closed, but when you got here, you could just open up your eyes and you could see again. You know, some people are born. There are people that are born not able to see at all for all of their lives. There are other people that maybe become blind during their lives. Sometimes it's maybe as they get older, or maybe it's something that happens in their life. Well, we're hearing today about someone who was born blind and Jesus healed him of his blindness. But as John tells us about that story, we hear that his being blind tells us something about ourselves more than just seeing with our eyes. And so as you listen to what we hear in the text today, and as we talk about that, listen for what blindness has to do with our more than just physically seeing with our eyes. There's something else that God tells us about that. So listen for that, for blind and for seeing. All right, let's see if I can have, maybe Curtis, you want to hand some of those out? Do you want to hand these out? Okay, and you guys can go back to your seats. You can keep your eyes open as you go back to your seats, though. You know, I had originally thought about having the kids guide the grown-ups with their eyes closed up, and I thought that might be a little too chaotic. So I decided, let's have the kids close their eyes, right? Well, as Jesus goes along in Jerusalem, he sees a man who was blind from birth. He was born that way. And this raises a question for his disciples. And maybe the exact form of this question is not what we would ask, but we might have a question similar to this. Now, it's not the question that they ask is not the main point of what we're learning from this episode, but we can touch on it. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, isn't that just our way as humans? We want to understand the reason behind things. And when we see something happen like this, we especially want to understand the reason behind pain and suffering. And you know what? That's a good thing. It's a good thing that we want to know the reasons. God has made us to think and to reason. And we serve Him when we seek to know. But sometimes we can get a little bit off track and maybe think we know more than we do. Now, I think when it comes to the disciples' question here, I think intellectually, we understand that the disciples' reasoning is not right, because we don't have the same thoughts about the causes of blindness and the results of sin and things like that, maybe that they did. But we might be at risk of doing something similar sometimes. It's easy to want to think that the evils that happen to someone have to do with something that they've done. There are certainly times where that could be the case. Our actions do have consequences, after all. But often things simply happen because we live in a sinful world, in a broken world. Now, Jesus doesn't even really address the particular reason why this man was born blind. He simply notes that this is an opportunity for God to work. Now, we might hear that God let him be blind so that his works might be displayed in him. We might hear that and think that it's pretty unfair of God to let him live so long being blind when others don't have to, just so that he can do a miracle. Well, first of all, that might not be exactly what Jesus is saying here. But even if he is saying that, are we really in a position to say what is fair when God decides to work in someone's life? We look at the conclusion of this man's story and we think, it sure ended well for him. But even then, that's not the main point of Jesus' words. He simply deals with the need for working and that God is working in the world. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. And he says of himself, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus isn't going to deal with why this evil has happened. He is simply going to bring the work of God to this man himself. Now, the idea of day and night here seems to be referring to the extent of someone's life. In this case, to Jesus' life. The day when he can work is during his life. But notice that it's not just Jesus working. He doesn't say, I, he says, we. It's those who are following him as well. We must do the works of him who sent me, Jesus says. Our lives are short, relative to eternity, at least. And people need God's work in their lives. Don't get distracted by other things. His work is important. And that certainly includes people who don't know God, but even those of us who do know need reminders. And so we encourage one another. That's part of God's work. We do God's work in telling the good news of Jesus to those who have never heard, and to those of us who have heard and are refreshed by that good news. Also, Jesus has introduced himself as the light of the world, which he certainly is even now. But when he was alive on earth, he was the light in a very special way. This statement is introductory to what Jesus is going to do. And the purpose, in fact, as Jesus introduces this, it tells us the purpose for why this story is included in the gospel here, why John is telling it to us. Jesus goes on to show what God's work is, and through that, to show who he is. Now, it appears that this man probably heard their conversation. They very likely were standing near him. Imagine what he's thinking if he knows that they're talking about him. The work of God is going to be displayed. Well, he didn't get an answer to the question of why he's blind, but now that's intriguing. The work of God is going to be displayed. I wonder what that's all about. Let's get on with that. I'd love to see that. I'd love to find out how God is working here. Well, after Jesus finished his statement about working, he made some mud with his spit and put it on the man's eyes. Well, that's a little strange, isn't it? How would you like that kind of working? That's the first thing this blind man gets, is mud being put on his eyes. Now, we could investigate what meaning there might be behind any of these details, but for this morning, we're just going to look at where Jesus tells him to go. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word, John tells us, means sent. This pool was likely below the temple, maybe even fed from a spring that came out from the Temple Mount. So there was a connection there with worship of God. Siloam is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Shiloh, which, as John translates for us, means sent. John may have only translated the name for us because Jesus sent the man to that pool, but it seems to be more than that. That seems to be not necessarily a great reason to tell us, although he did send him, and so that could be it. The word Shiloh was also used at the end of Genesis as God uses Jacob to bless his son Judah, and by extension, Judah's descendant, the Messiah, who is Shiloh, the sent one. This pool, then, if we get that meaning that John seems to be communicating to us, this pool is his and is being used by him, the sent one. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. He simply followed instructions, and, you know, it doesn't tell us much more than that. It doesn't tell us about his reaction there, you know, whether he pondered this. He just went and washed and came home seeing, and he was cured. His neighbors question whether this is the same man. You know, I mean, he's been blind his whole life, so is this somebody else that looks like him? But he insists that he is. Now, as we continue in our text, what we read, some Pharisees hear about this miracle, and the man is brought to them. The day that Jesus had done this was the Sabbath. It should have been a day of rest. And their original objection to this healing begins with that, but moves on to something more serious. Jesus has healed against their rules on the Sabbath. No healing on the Sabbath. As if healing is common, you know. Don't do that on the Sabbath. Okay, you can heal any other day. I don't know about you guys, but, you know, what days you do healing on, but, you know, don't do it on the Sabbath. He has made mud against their rules on the Sabbath. Like, there's certain jobs that you can't do on the Sabbath. And, you know, that motion of making something like that is, you know, as he's mixing that up, that would be one against their rules. You know, a healing, if real, is significant. You know, this is how they're processing this. If this is a real healing, if this really happened, this is significant, and they know it. They also have the firm belief that someone who breaks the Sabbath rules is disobedient to God. And, you know, there's reason. That's a reasonable belief. So they want to make sense of these two things. They asked the man how he was healed. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Now, unless this is just the summary of what he said and not his full statement as he gave it to them, he makes less of a declaration here than he did with his neighbors. With his neighbors, he explained a little bit more that he was sent, he went, he washed. Maybe he understands the difficulty of this situation, and so he doesn't want to necessarily commit to too much before he hears what's happening. He just states simply what happened. So there's a disagreement among the Pharisees, among the religious leaders. This man, Jesus, can't be from God because he doesn't follow the Sabbath rules. But others understand the significance of Jesus healing someone who was born blind. How can someone who is a lawbreaker do this? These two things don't go together well, these two thoughts. What they were seeing God do and how they understood the world did not line up. In many ways, their creation of these Sabbath rules was really well-intentioned. These were rules. Some of the rules that they had were beyond the rules that God had given, so it's important to remember that. But they knew how often their people had turned away from God. And part of staying true to God was following the Sabbath, which had as its focus worshiping God. So they created extra rules to provide a buffer, in a sense, to hopefully help people follow the real rules. So if you accidentally broke one of these other ones, you at least wouldn't get to breaking the real rules that God gave. But their attempts to follow God were now getting in the way of truly seeing God. Can that happen to us too? Can we ever get caught up in wanting to see good happen, maybe good behavior, the right behavior, or maybe worship that happens in a certain way, or people around us living in certain ways that we would call a good life, you know, living a moral life? Can we be caught up in wanting to see these things so much that that maybe we don't see God working? Do we make extra things around what God has said and become so focused on those things that we miss how God is truly working? Maybe we do. That's something for us to reflect on. So these religious leaders are divided. Maybe, you know, here's their thought. Maybe hearing again from the former blind man can help clear things up. Maybe there's something that they missed in his story. Maybe he really wasn't blind and there's something else going on here. So they turned to him again and they said, "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." Now, as I said, there's more discussion that happens here. In the end, this man ends up lecturing these religious leaders and teachers because he actually does clear up the issue for them. The issue is either he is a lawbreaker and the miracle didn't really happen, or he is from God and we should listen to him. This man just says straight up the truth that they know already. How could someone who is a sinner, a true lawbreaker and rebel against God, heal someone who was born blind? How can he have God's authority to do that if he's rebelling against God? The only acceptable answer to this is that this man, Jesus, is from God. That's really the only acceptable answer. The original argument of these religious leaders was that this healing must not have happened, that this man is lying about having been blind. But now, confronted with the declaration of a man who will not change his story, they contradict their own original argument. They, in fact, say and admit that he was born blind. And in fact, that Jesus' disciples' original thought was true. He was born blind because he was sinful, or his parents were sinful, which then they passed on to him and meant that sin was such a part of his life. And they will not deal with a sinner like him. Refusing to accept the truth that he is telling them, they attack him. "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. At some point, Jesus learned what happened to him and eventually came across him again and asked him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Son of Man being a title for the Messiah, for the sent one. "Do you believe in the one who will save you?" The response of this man is excellent for one who knows something but does not know much about it. "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so I may believe in him." Some of the things that God says to us can be pretty hard for us to understand. And one response we might have to say sometimes is, sometimes the response that we might have naturally is, "No, it can't be that way. That couldn't be the way that it is." But a better response, following what this man did, is to pray, "God, help me understand." And so Jesus helps this man understand. "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Jesus tells him that he's the one. But he sure uses a lot of words to say, in effect, "It's me." He uses several sentences to say that. Is he communicating more than just that? You found him. The word "now" is actually not in the Greek and may not be what's intended by his words. Now you might be thinking, Pastor Danny, this is way far, too far along in this message to be digging into the Greek. Okay, we won't do that too much. But we're not going to dig way into it. But without getting into the way of translating certain words that we do find in the Greek text, what is most clear is that he says to him, "You have seen him. You have seen him." As we consider what Jesus says in the next few verses about seeing and about being blind, it seems like he is referring just as much to spiritual sight as to physically seeing him right there now. This man saw and knew Jesus in how he testified about him in front of the religious leaders. He had not seen Jesus with his own eyes, his own seeing eyes, yet. But as he had trusted Jesus' words to wash, and as he told about what that said about Jesus, he had seen, metaphorically, in his mind, he had seen who Jesus was when the religious leaders didn't. We have also not seen Jesus physically. But if we have had an encounter with him, and I think most of us here have, that's likely why we're here this morning. If we have had an encounter with him and we understand what he has done for us, we have seen him. And as Jesus adds on as well to that statement that he is the one speaking to the man, he highlights that God is speaking to him. In God's word, he continues to speak to us. That's how Jesus, the light of the world, continues to come to us, even though he is not physically present with us. That's how we, as representatives of this light, shine this light into the world while it is day. While it is day in our lives, before the end of our life, when night comes. This happens through God's word. It happens through what he reveals about himself. Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. What a response and what a testimony. And what Jesus says next about seeing and his brief further conversation with the religious leaders gets us to the main point of this account for us. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind." He's not coming in to judge in the sense of a final judgment. But he brings a distinction between those who are seeing and those who are not seeing. It's fitting that this man was blind and was healed of blindness that began at birth. That fits Jesus' message. But really, any miracle that demonstrated who he was would fit here, because the real goal and the point here is for us to see and to know God. In our natural state, we are blind and can't see. We can't see the spiritual realities of sin and death and condemnation. We also don't see the spiritual realities of God's forgiveness in our natural state. We try so hard to get through life on our own, to get to God or eternal life or, you know, the hereafter, the better place, whatever it may be that people call it. Without God, we try to do that on our own. Those who have an encounter with Jesus through his word, when they receive it, are given the ability to see. As we hear about our sin, about our rebellion, about our need not just for good advice from a good teacher, but our need for a Savior, do we accept that as true? As we hear about the work of God to save us, the only way that we can be saved, do we accept that as true and trust in what Christ has done? If we do, then we are the blind, formerly blind, who are now seeing. The seeing blind, if that makes sense. The blind who are seeing, the seeing blind. Unfortunately, that's not always people's response. Jesus says, those who see will become blind. And what he means by that is illustrated by the next few statements. Some of those religious leaders heard what he said and asked, what? Are we blind too? Can't possibly be saying that we are blind, those who know God's word. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Those who knew God's word, who had learned it, who had the learning of what God was doing, who thought that people needed to come to them to see the truth, ask Jesus if they are blind. There are those in our world that may say this. We may be tempted to say this. There are those who even know what the Bible says and believe that they can pick through it and determine reality apart from what it says. They know it, but, you know, we need to interpret it differently and all of these things. We might think of certain ways that people do that even today, who just say, well, we find God's the truth in there somewhere, but really the truth is present around us. Those things. You know, that's one way that this happens. But it's been happening in different ways ever since God gave us His Word, where people hear it and think, I know better. Jesus says if someone is just blind, if they just don't know the truth, there's hope for them because they can be given sight when they hear the truth. But those who think they see without really seeing are in a precarious position because their so-called seeing is leading them to be blind. Their seeing is blind. They are seeing blind. If we switch the kind of, what do you call it? The sentence. I didn't write it down here. Anyway, what do you call that? The word, the use of the word. What is it? Part of speech. That's it. Verbs, whatever. So seeing blind. If you're a seeing blind, that's the person. Yeah, if your seeing is blind, you know, that's bad. They are seeing blind, if that makes sense. Well, if it doesn't, just ignore the last things I said about grammar. Just ignore that. Well, where does that leave us today in the season of Lent? As we approach Holy Week, as we approach Easter, are we confident in our own ability to understand things, to know about God? Or do we understand and know that without God's Word, we are blind, that we need His Word to receive sight, that we need what He delivers to us through His Word, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus that is delivered through His Word. For many of us, this may simply be a refresher. But we need the refresher, don't we? It's helpful. For us, this may be newer. For others, this may be newer. Recognizing our spiritual blindness. For all of us, the invitation is here from Jesus. If you're being told about your blindness, don't claim to see without Him. Like the man who was born blind, acknowledge your condition when He directs you to Himself, the sent one. When He does that, follow. Follow what He says and receive the sight that He offers and be seeing. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this story of the blind man who was healed by Jesus, healed by You. Thank You that we can see in that the reality of our spiritual need for sight that comes miraculously from You. Thank You that You have offered that. Thank You that we have accepted that. I ask that You would refresh that in our minds, in our hearts, each day. And that we would shine the light of that truth to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.